But also several comments. Do you know that yesterday something called Operation Global Rain began? Have you heard of it? It goes through July 7, June 27, July 7. And I think this camp meeting is a perfect fitting fulfillment of Operation Global Rain. Since we've had many times to pray together this week so far, and we'll continue to the weekend. But to July 7, praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. Let's continue to do that in our private prayers and when we pray together. Also, I wanted to say that, have you noticed who has the prettiest dress here in our camp meeting? Every time she wears that, I say, man, she's really enculturated to India. And it really looks that, it's only a piece of cloth, but it really looks pretty. Uh-huh. And they have good taste over there in India. And I went to perform, help to perform a wedding recently in India. And they, for some reason, they asked me to bring a white wedding dress. And I don't know why they did. I looked and looked and I sent pictures. And they finally said, that one. So I took the wedding dress. I bought it, took it over there. And the bride didn't even wear it. She wore a beautiful gold-colored sari. And I said, compared to that, our wedding dress was sari looking. Yeah. And so I said, I don't even know why they wanted one. Maybe they wore it later. Or maybe, I don't know. Maybe they just wanted a gift. I don't know. But they certainly wasn't for the wedding. But anyway, I'm a fish out of water in India, but I'm very delighted to have gone twice. And I'm looking, by the way, if any of you feel impressed, everywhere I go in Monterey University and all the camp meetings and overseas in Romania and in Spain and Germany, everywhere I spoke, I tell everybody about it, and I haven't got any takers yet. I'm needing a couple to go live at a leper colony in India. There's 150 lepers. When we first went there, the pastor took me there, and they got in an argument. I got my camera out, and some leper representative came out, and he said, no cameras, and they are arguing. And so I said, no, I'll put the camera away. And he said, they were translating for me. He said, you just guys come take pictures, you raise money, and you never do anything for us. And so they were arguing, and it got hotter and hotter and hotter. And so then I realized, it was time for a Jesus intervention. Because the guy said, let's just leave here. They don't want us here anyhow. We can't help these people, said the pastor. But then I remembered, every leper that ever came to Jesus, what did he do? He touched them. And here are these people with no fingers, no hands, no ears, no nose. So the first thing I did, I went over and, hi, hello, my brother, and I shook his stub. I put my hand around somebody that had no ears. I patted somebody on the cheek that had no ears and no nose. I hugged somebody else that was all scarred up. And I started putting hands on. In other words, treating them like real people instead of unclean. Immediately I noticed the argument stopped. Everybody was sitting there watching. And pretty soon they said, can we talk to you? Sure. We went over to the little chapel. We talked there. And they said, could we have our picture with you? And then they took me to different places and showed me that their biggest need, besides the basic physical things, that people that don't have feet, they walk on their stubs, but on the gravel, that's very hard, and so they need special shoes to fit on their little stubs. And those shoes are expensive because they're made, and they don't have money for that. So if they ever got a pair of shoes, they made it themselves, and it lasts for 20 or 30 years, and it was a horrible, a difficult situation. But what they really asked for, more than anything, they said, we need water. Wells for Life, some organization, had built them a small well, had a pump, and it would pump several hours a day when they had electricity. But the average family got 2 buckets of water a day. That was everything, to drink and to wash. And they said, if we could only have a bigger tank. And God has provided $4,000 to build a big tank. And I'm about ready to send the money to India. But they said, can you send this? I said, what I don't have is money. But what I will do is this. I will tell everybody, everywhere I go, to see if somebody would be willing to come live there and be parents and tell their stories on the internet and send out their pictures and tell their stories so people can know that they exist And that people can know that they have needs, and maybe a pair of shoes here and a pair of shoes there and maybe this and that. I gave out some little God pods, those little MP3 players that you hold in the solar panel, and it charges up in the bed and they can listen to it, and everybody comes by and it's in their own language and they listen to the Holy Scriptures that way. And I gave one to one blind leper. She was very hostile at the beginning, but I specifically targeted her out and gave her one. She was very, very happy. And anyway, if some of you want to go spend a year living there, the local pastor, I will tell you more about the ministers there. He's a Baptist pastor, but he belongs to a group of pastors that invited me to speak 2 times in a row. And I've shared first all about faith in God the first time. And the next time I came back, the Holy Spirit said, share with him everything you know. So I started. I didn't know how to start. How do you start with 250 pastors that are evangelical? Where do you start? So I started with the resurrection. And of course, the resurrection, Jesus coming, the resurrection of the dead. Where are the dead? Spiritualism. Jesus coming in the clouds of glory. How he left, how he'll come back. And we went through the whole thing and death and hell. And the only thing I didn't share with them was the sanctuary and Sabbath. I figured I could do that next time. But, you know, I spent 2 days talking to them. And then the head pastor, the founder of that denomination, called me into his house and says, I got to talk to you. I've been translating for you for 2 days, but man, I have heard stuff. You've preached to my people things I've never heard before. So I went into his house and he said, tell me more about hell. Tell me more about spiritualism. And we went through the whole thing. And he said, you know, I'm going to go to sleep tonight a very happy man. I finished seminary, finished my master's degree in theology. Nobody ever told me the truth about death. Amen. Now, for the first time, I can understand that God can be love and be just at the same time. Amen. He said, my pastors are telling me that the Holy Spirit was so heavy in your sermons that all of them have accepted everything that you've said and they're going to start teaching it in their churches. I don't think the church is ready for that kind of influx of 250 congregations all at the same time. But what was interesting, the next day I decided to have a quiz. And I said, just to check and see if you're hearing things and understanding, let me ask you a question. Where is Adam? And the response was, sleeping. Where is Eve? Sleeping. Where is Enoch? Heaven. Okay, just wanted to catch you. Where is Hitler? Sleeping. Huh? They didn't think that before. Before I got there, they thought he was in hell. Sleeping. And I said, now here's a good one for you. Where is Mary, the mother of Jesus? Sleeping. Are you sure? I just heard the news. She's appearing all over the world. I read in the newspaper. She's appearing here and appearing there, up in the clouds, on a stone, and everywhere else. Are you sure? She's sleeping? Yes. Well, then what are all those appearances? Spiritualism was the answer. I said, they're really getting the message. They were stunned. They never heard this kind of stuff before. And so, I know the devil gets really frustrated when people find out the truth about death, the truth about God. You know, that's the center point for the deceptions and the Sabbath. But not everybody left it at that. The son of the pastor wanted to find out about the Sabbath, so I explained it to him, and he's become a Sabbath keeper now. So I know it's going to happen everywhere. I know that. But the one question the pastor asked me, he said, you know, there's an Adventist church next door. I said, yes. I met the pastor yesterday. You're not telling me. You're an Adventist pastor, right?
Yes.
You're not telling me that the Adventists, everything you taught us is what they teach?
Yes.
You've been teaching us everything that the Adventist church has been teaching?
Yes.
Well, why have they not told us before? And not only that, why do they not reflect Christian values sometimes? Sometimes we don't want to go to the church. Some of the things we hear, we don't respect them at all sometimes. I said, please forgive us. Because sometimes we wrap these beautiful jewels in newspaper. God has given us the most beautiful jewels of doctrine and truth in the world. And sometimes through our lives, nobody wants them. Because they look at the wrapping and they said, I don't care what's inside. So I said, but what you have is the beautiful jewels. What I preached today, in the last couple days, is a beautiful truth about God And he said, we accept it 100%. I rejoice that the Holy Spirit is preparing a people for a massive immigration for us. And nobody can stop it. And there's no borders, and you don't have to swim across the River Grand. The immigration into the kingdom of heaven. All you have to do is accept the conditions of a citizen, and citizenship is granted instantly. Isn't that beautiful? It's beginning to happen everywhere. We're living with our own eyes. We're seeing with our own eyes the fulfillment of prophecy. And I'm so glad to be alive in these days. I'm glad I'm not 105, and I'm glad I'm not 3 years old. I mean, three-year-olds don't know the difference. But if I was 3 years old right now, I wouldn't be able to understand what is happening. And if I was 105, I would be wondering if I'm going to be here tomorrow. But I'm glad that God has given us at the prime of our life the opportunity to live. And you know, I was in Colombia recently, and the father of the man who took me to his house, he was 102 years old. And he couldn't see very well, but he stood up and he said, Pastor Gates, I want to tell you that I am going to see Jesus come with my own eyes. Huh? I like that. That man understood the sense of timing. 102 years old, and he's going to be alive when Jesus comes. Don't you like that? Amen. That's wonderful. Anyway, let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we've certainly been blessed. Now we have about 24 hours. We've dedicated this place to you. We've dedicated ourselves to you, everything we have, everything we are. We've had an opening sermon. We've heard testimonies through the day, enthusiastic testimonies, pictures of what is happening, a beautiful song. Where you can't reach the people in the dark because your people are sleeping in the light. Lord, this is a conviction that we cannot shake. We don't want to remain in that state. We certainly want to be awake, and we want to accept your admonition when Sister White said, I have a message for God's people. Wake up, spread your tents, and enlarge your borders. That's why we're here. We ask for your Holy Spirit's presence. Speak to us directly to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's title is called, I Have Heard My People's Cry. I invite you to open your Bibles to the third chapter of Exodus. This is a very interesting some principles we're going to learn tonight. You know, I like to talk about principles. People come to me and say, young people, should I listen to this group? Should I listen to that one? How about this? How about that? Other people say, should I sell my house? Should I not sell my house? Should I buy the tickets now? Excuse me, let me just share principles. The principles, you can apply them. God will tell you how the details. It's not up to David Gates to tell you what you should do, but I can recommend principles to you and say, based on those principles, you probably have several choices you can apply them this way, but the principles apply across the board, you see. And once you accept that Jesus, that God owns everything, then you're now a manager. And if you're a manager, once you accept that principle, now you can use God's resources to carry out his mission. It's not hard. You know, spending somebody else's money is not hard. Huh? Do you like to spend somebody else's money? It's a lot more fun than spending your own. Because when you spend your own, you get poorer. When you spend somebody else's, you get the joy of buying things in it. You're not even any poorer. You know, it's fun to buy things with somebody else's money. And there's some people that have unlimited spending accounts. You know, they have big businessmen, you know, and they, it doesn't matter if they spend $50,000 or $100,000 or whatever they spend on their business trips. It's unlimited. Just do what you think is best and we'll cover the cost, you know. And I think to myself, okay, a supper here, a supper there, a hotel here, a hotel there, a limousine here. And so they do this. And I thought, well, it must be fun spending somebody else's money. But you know, I've learned that Christians can do it too. All you have to do is recognize that you don't own anything. And everything you do to advance the kingdom of heaven is somebody else's money. And it's very easy to do. Is it a microphone problem? Or is it my ear too big? Elephant ears. Okay. Okay, thank you. Is that better?
Okay, sorry.
Okay, I'm going to talk. Let me see, yeah. Quizás debo hablar en español a ver si me entienden. ¿Me están entendiendo? You understand me? No entiendo. Vielleicht können wir auf Deutsch sprechen. Nicht Deutsch? Okay? French? Un peu? Nous pouvons parler en français. Okay. Well, I'm glad that God gave me a little love for languages, and sometimes I get caught in French. I've preached in French before. I can't preach in German yet, but I talk on the phone a lot in German, and I read a lot of German mail, and in Portuguese, it's not too bad. Spanish and English are like my mother tongues. I'm learning Romanian right now, and it's Latin-based, so it's easier, but my poor brain. I read my Bible every day in German. I study my lesson quarterly, and it builds my vocabulary, and pretty soon you get to the point where you can understand every other word, and then two-thirds of the words, and pretty soon you can skip the dictionary, because if you understand most of the words, then in context, you can understand the rest of it. But I memorize scripture in Romanian. In any language I'm learning, I memorize scripture until finally, you know, you're preaching it and you can quote it. It's so nice. People really appreciate it when you do it in their own language. And so when you all go to India or wherever you go to Thailand or learn as much as you can and memorize scripture, but you have to have somebody read it for you so you pronounce it right. Otherwise, it sounds bad. You know, I have a Romanian friend of mine in Italy, and I tell him what scripture I want. He sends it right back on the internet, a recording. And so I just stick it in my PDA, and I just run it over and over and over hundreds of times until finally my tongue starts wrapping around it. And then pretty soon you can quote it pretty nice. You want to hear a Romanian text? You want to see what it sounds like? Huh? Nu vă îngrijorați de nimic, ci în orice lucru aduceți cererile voastre la cunoștința lui Dumnezeu prin rugăciuni și cereri cu mulțumiri și pacea lui Dumnezeu care întrece orice pricepere vă va păzi inimile și gândurile în Hristos Iisus. See? That is, do not worry about anything, but in all things by supplication and prayer with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? See, when you quote it like that, people say, ah, yes, and they sit up and listen. If they're half asleep, they hear their own mother tongue. Always try to learn that language. Anyway, we're going to learn a little bit about our own mother tongue, our humanity, the poor weaknesses of humanity. We're going to learn about Moses and some of the weaknesses he had. Okay? Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he had led his flock to the backside of the deserts and came to a mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off your shoes from off thy feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And then we come to the key point. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them. Who has come down? He said, I, God said, I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good land and a large land flowing with milk and honey. And he goes on in chapter verse 9. And now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Now, who has heard their cry? And who is coming down to do something about it? Verse 10. Now come, therefore, and I will send thee into Pharaoh. Excuse me, God, I thought you were going to do it. I am. Anytime God wants to do something, he uses people. Now, let's look at India. God is here tonight, isn't he? Yes, the Holy Spirit's here. And the Holy Spirit could speak to our hearts. I have heard the cry of affliction of my children in India. And I am come down to do something about it. Are you hearing? Well, you all aren't from the Caribbean, I'll tell you. When you preach in the Caribbean, they tell you what they think, you know? Amen, brother, keep preaching. Or if they don't like, thank you, you can sit down now. You know, you got to be careful. They tell you both ways. But so don't be afraid to say amen or, you know, whatever. It lets the preacher know if he's, is he, I saw, are you hearing me? I hear silence, so I don't even know if you heard it. Okay. This is not an Anglican church in England. Okay. Now, therefore, I am come down to do something about it, and therefore I will send thee unto Pharaoh. God tells us today, I have heard my people's cry. Has he heard their cry? Did you know that 30,000 children in India, I think it's every month, but it could be a year. I may have gotten the time period, but 30,000 children every year at least are stolen into sexual slavery in India. 30,000. They just steal them from their parents. They're not just street children. They steal them out of their homes and they sell them like cattle. Can you imagine what a 5, 10, 13, 14-year-old child sold into slavery is? Can you imagine? Used up, consumed, spit out, dead. Can you imagine the horror of that? And then God says, Jesus said it would be better to have a millstone tied around your neck than if you hurt one of these little ones. Yeah. And of course, it's not just the people that steal them. It's the people who pay money to hurt them. They're everywhere. They're for sale. It happens everywhere. And God has heard their cry, and he's come down to do something about it. So he turns to us, I therefore am sending you to India. Are you understanding? It could be South America, it could be Africa, it could be wherever, but when God hears a cry, he calls somebody to do something about it. Some people can't go, so they help other people to go. They buy their tickets, they send them food money, they help them pay their tuition, monthly payments. They send them encouraging letters. They pray for them. They promote what's happening. They tell other people what God is doing to them. But they're part of the support system. But God is calling some to go, and he may be calling you to go. He is calling you to go or to help somebody go, but do something about it. No person, no child of God can listen to the cry and be left immune. Now listen to what Moses says. Moses immediately comes up with an excuse. And Moses said unto God, verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel? Sir, and God said, you're nobody. But verse 12, he said, certainly I will be with thee. Huh? Moses says, I'm a nobody. But God says, no, but I am going to be the one with you. Doesn't matter who you are. I don't have an education. I'm too weak. I'm too old. I don't speak Tamil. I don't speak Tagalog. I don't speak French or German. I don't speak the dialect. You know what? God says, I speak it fluently. Does God speak the language fluently? He speaks every dialect fluently. He speaks the soul language fluently. Huh? So Moses comes up with an excuse. Who am I? God says, not you, me. In verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, I will come down to the children of Israel, and they will say, who is this God of your fathers that sent you here? What is his name? In other words, we don't know this God. Another excuse, right? Moses thinks it's a reason. God sees it as an excuse. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am has sent you. The eternal everlasting one has sent you. And God said, moreover, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he has sent me, this is my name forever, this is my memorial unto all generations. That was his big name. That was the most holy name. I always exist name. Well, Moses had to think a little hard here. And I don't know if I have them all down, but there's a lot of things. And he goes over this, and God gives him some evidence of a letter, everything. Then you go to verse chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. Chapter 4, verse 1. Imagine that, huh? The everlasting God says, I'm going to be with you. The everlasting one is my name. And Moses says, they won't believe me. So God says unto him, what's in your hand? And he said, a rod. He said, cast it down. Verse 3, and it became a serpent. Then he picked it up, and it became a rod again. So God said, they won't believe you, huh? They will when they start seeing what I can do through you. You think Moses was satisfied? Moses was not satisfied. Verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither herefore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow tongue. You understand? Moses is trying to be really creative to figure out how to get out of this one, right? And look what verse 11 says. And the Lord said unto Moses, Who hath made man's mouth? Lord, I can't talk well. I can't preach well. I can't sing well. I can't run. Me in India? Me in South America? Lord, you made a mistake. I don't have the qualifications. My brain can't remember languages. And God said, Who made man's brain? And he also said, And who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Hath not I, saith the Lord? So what excuse do you have now? Well, Moses hears God say in verse 12, Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what to say. Can there be a better promise? I'm going to be with your mouth. When you speak, I will be speaking through your mouth. Does that happen today too? Yes. Absolutely. When I heard Larry up here, all that enthusiasm, you could hardly stop. You had to turn him off. I mean, you had that big... That enthusiasm is contagious. When you see what God is doing, and man, you know, and he was baptized, I'm going home. That's the way the language, you know, and I don't know what they say, and I don't know what they say in India, but you got to learn how to say, you know, we, the Indians, you got to learn how to speak their language. And I think God will help him. And in fact, he said he heard it in perfect English but he probably heard it. God gave him the gift of hearing. He probably was speaking in the local language, in Tamil, and he probably heard it in that language. God gives us the gifts we need to get the job done. Whatever it is God asks you to do, instantly, you have the power to do it through the Holy Spirit. A missionary went to the South Sea Islands. They told him, you go to that island, they will eat you up. They're headhunters. You will be their meal. But this missionary said, I'm going because my God told me to go reach into all the world. So he went there, and when he went in with his men, they were trembling as they came close, and all of a sudden, out of the jungles came these Indians, these native islanders, ready to kill white man and eat head. Instantly, he knew their language, and he spoke it fluently for the rest of his life. Even at the general conference, I was a little boy. He was sitting there, and he could still speak their language. God is with our mouth. God is with us. Don't come up with excuses why you can't. Moses gave all these excuses, but look what happened next. And then verse 13. And he said, Oh, my Lord, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou hast... He said, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, what he's saying is, Lord, after everything you've told me, send somebody else. Now, this time, there was no reason. Moses didn't say, but this, but that. Because every time he said, but something, God had an answer. This time he said, I don't want to go, send somebody else. And here is verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he finally said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also that he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad to see. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words into his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what to say. In other words, okay, stop complaining. I'm sending your brother to help you, okay? But God was angry with him, because this time it wasn't an excuse. It was simply rebellion. And God is indignant with his people today, because he's waited 150 years. In 1888, God invited his people to go in to the new Canaan. And they refused. The bride did not want to put on the garment of the bride, the white garment. And Sister White said more than 300 times, this is the message that's going to take us. Jesus is coming soon. The final things, all those things that Jesus, all the last events, the Sunday law was in Congress. Everything was happening, and Jesus was getting ready to come. You know, when God gave the order to Israel of old to cross the river Jordan and to conquer Canaan, they didn't. By the way, if you want to look up the word presumption in the Bible, you'll find it. When Israel refused to go across into Canaan, they acted presumptuously. And when finally God said, okay, then stay and die in the desert, they said, no, we changed our mind, we're going to take it. They acted presumptuously again, twice. Disobedience to God is presumption, not faith. Don't confuse faith and presumption. Obedience is always faith. Disobedience is presumption. And we have been presumptuous, by the way, to think that just because we're Seventh-day Adventists, God's going to finish the work with us. And we've been presumptuous to think that we can disobey God by taking care of our needs instead of God's needs, and God's going to bless us anyhow. That's presumption because it's based on disobedience. So we did not cross the River Jordan. And finally, Sister White said, it is too late for us to go home. Many more years will pass before Jesus can come again. Now, why would she say something like that? You know why? Because the fruit has to be picked when it is ripe. The world was ripe. If you look in your hymnal, you'll notice that many of the hymns that we sing today in our hymnal or any Christian hymnal were written at the turn of the century. The whole world was alive spiritually. The hymn writers, the preachers, the evangelical, the Holy Spirit was being poured out all over the world in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And the Seventh-day Adventists were to come, harvest, and go home. But we didn't want to go to the harvest. We didn't want to put on the garments. And so what happened is, finally, it had to be acknowledged, the fruit is not ripe anymore. We're going to be here for a long time. And because of that, the ripening process, the whole fruit, the whole world had to go through. Did you know that the First World War was our fault? God never intended for the First World War with all of the mustard gas and the Gatling guns and all of that horror. Never intended for that to happen. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church refused to take the message to the world, and therefore the First World War. The Second World War was even worse. The atomic bomb, the Holocaust, and the Holocaust only killed 6 million. Did you know 20 million Russians died as well? Yeah, more Russians died than even Jews. And then think of Japan. All of that horror of Second World War can be attributed to God's people refusing to go and conquer Canaan. I'll tell you one thing. The world is ripe spiritually once again. The time has now come. Everybody is looking for spiritual answers. You go to the bookstore and you see how many spiritual books are on the shelf. Everything. President Bush says he works for God. Hugo Chavez in Venezuela says he worked for God. The Pope says he works for God. The Muslims say they work for God. Everybody's looking for spiritual answers. Now, they may be looking and finding wrong spiritual answers. Most of them are. But the world is alive spiritually. They no longer think science will solve everything. They already know it won't. They're looking to Eastern religions. They're looking for other kind of things, experiences and spiritualism and all kinds of stuff. All I know is the world is ripe once again. And this time the order has been given, cross the River Jordan and conquer Canaan. Is the church going to do it? Of course it is. The second time, it always happens. History in the past, biblical history, was written as an example for us to teach us the things that will come to pass. And so this time, the church is going to go through. The question is, are we going through? God's people are going to go through. But are we really God's people? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. How do we know, by the way, if we're God's people? Well, we keep the commandments. Oh, Laodicea keeps the commandments too. And most of Laodicea is not going through. We're going to study more about Laodicea later. The church is going to be a loving church. It's going to have a name closer to Philadelphia than to Laodicea. And we're going to have a special study on that at the end. The question is God really working through me? Am I allowing God to have total control of me? Because if not, there's some other evangelicals out there, by the way, that are very godly control. Did you know that? I meet with a lot of them. I preach in Baptist churches. I preach in Pentecostal churches. I just go in, preach, and leave most of the time. But they meet with me, and I get invitations all over the world. And sometimes I preach all day on Sabbath, and I preach all day on Sunday. And they're waiting. They want to get ready. They this message about Jesus is coming soon, man. They're ready for it. Now, I'm not saying that all evangelicals have it right. I'm just saying that God has His people out there, and there's more of them than there's of us, you know. And some of them are very loving people. And love is a primary concern to God more than keeping the commandments, because you cannot keep the commandments if you're not loving. If you don't have God's love in you, you're just fooling yourself if you say, I keep the commandments, because love is the basis of all commandments. And we're not known in the Seventh-day Adventist Church as the most loving church in town. Are we? Then we're not the most godly people in town either. The most godly people in town are the most loving. I'm sorry. God is love. That's His essence. Everything else comes out of love. Once we are known as the most loving church in town, then the commandments are appropriate. But if you're not loving, then you're just following a legalistic religion. Because you have to exude love. Everything you do has to be love. You have to care for people. I know we're human. We have mistakes. Excuse me. I know a lot of other people that don't know about the Sabbath yet, but they're extremely loving people. I meet with them. I'm going to meet with them in a couple of weeks. International Christian Visual Media, ICVM. I found out about them by mistake when I called the biggest video Christian video supplier. Is called VisionVideo.com, and I called them to see if I could get some rights for one of the videos to put on the air in South America. And she said, "David, are you going to be at the ICVM meetings?" What? What are you talking about? ICVM, International Christian Visual Media. I never heard of them. It's going to be in Atlanta. Why don't we just meet there next week? Good. I went down there, and to my surprise, here's all the who's who in Christian media. There's the Billy Graham producers from all those beautiful movies that they make on Christian life. There's the Left Behind people. They have a lot of influence. Wrong type of movie, but just their tithing. Just the tithing they made on their last movie was $30 million. On one movie, on sales. And then you have the people from like Ken Anderson films. You know, the touch of the master's hand, where a violin is made. You see the master making the violin. It is sold to a family, and the little boy learns how to play the violin. And then he just hits the cat with it, and then he throws it here, and he scratches it there, and it falls on the hero over there, and pretty soon it breaks, and it starts to break, or just scratched up, and the paint comes off of it. Finally, it's put up in the attic, and eventually it is taken to an auction, and the strings are all broken. You know the story, right, of the master's hand? And then it's selling for $1, $2, and then an old man comes forward. He fixes the strings, he tunes it, and plays the most lovely melody. Suddenly, the auctioneer says, "What is the price?" he asks. $1,000, $2,000, who'll give me three? $3,000, once, $3,000, twice, $3,000, sold. And the crowd never can quite understand the difference that was caused by the master's hand. And of course, the poem continues, I don't have it memorized. There are people on the streets, tattered and torn. Their lives are worthless. Nobody cares. And then comes the master. And the crowd just can't understand the difference that was made in their lives through the touch of the master's hand. That's a beautiful video. It's only one of about 10 or 15 videos. And I have the privilege. You know what? Ken Anderson died just recently. But his son stood up. And he addressed all the media producers. And you know what he said? Something that I wish all our Adventist publishing houses would learn. He said, when you make Christian videos, it takes a lot of money. When you produce them, you copyright them and market them, it takes a lot of money, and you hope to get a little bit back. Everybody hopes to make a profit, a little bit to make a living. But he said, if somebody copies your video, if they distribute it illegally, if they pass it around and sell it, don't ever fight it. That's God's way of getting the message out. He said, we're not here to make money. We are here to get the message out. If anybody copies your material, let them have it. It belongs to God anyway. I like to hear Adventist publishers, you know, say, have a publishing organization and say, don't worry if they copy or photocopy it or sell it. That's just God's way of spreading the message. Have you done? Would that go well in Adventist media? How about cold portering circles? That's what they're doing. They're producing videos that are shaking the whole world up. Beautiful Christian videos. And they're saying, if they copy them, don't worry. Did you know that they've given me 300 hours of broadcast material at no cost whatsoever? Not many Adventists will do that. But more and more are doing it. I'm trying to spread it everywhere that the more you give, the more you receive. You want God to honor you before the world? Try giving away your products and letting God support you. There's nothing wrong with selling. I'm not getting it wrong. I'm not trying to say it's anything wrong at all. I'm just saying, you want to try a radical experiment with God? Do what Jesus did. How much did Jesus charge for a miracle? All of the lame and blind over here, we charge only $100. All of the deaf, $100. Now, if you really are the dead, bring the dead here. We only charge $500 for the dead. We can raise the dead for maybe $1,000. Do you think people would pay $1,000 to raise the dead? Would you pay $1,000 if your daughter died? How about $100 or $500 to get your hearing back or your eyesight? Man, the disciples could have been rolling in dough, right? No problem with the ministry. Man, the ministry is doing well. Plenty of income. Just charge a minimal amount for each healing and you got it made. Your ministry is paid for. How much did they charge? Well, how did they live then? Matthew 10 says he sent them out, told them, don't take money, don't take this, don't take that, heal the sick, heal the lepers, raise the dead, for freely have received, freely give. You know, I'm trying to start a satellite network that's called Public Domain Network. You know that what's happening with music today in North America is kind of spreading this infection everywhere, in which the laws enforcing the copyright of music are so strict. Beginning in July, many radio stations are going off the air on internet because the government is charging them. It would raise their expenses 10 times higher to publish their songs on internet than to put them on the air by themselves. It is getting such a point that nobody can put any music on the air anymore because of that expensive laws that force payment on all these things. And so I believe the devil is trying to pull off the air anything except those that are all completely money-driven, that are popular. Because if you're a rock group or something, you make enough money that you can charge and do this. And even if you pay the fees to the government, you still make enough money because it's all about money. But it's religious people that can't put their things on the air. Because if you put a religious music on the air, it is so expensive, there's not that much money in it. You simply don't play God's music. The devil is astutely trying to take God's music off the air. I know an Adventist radio station, she plays all of the Adventist sermons, but whenever they have special music, she just takes it off the air because she doesn't want to deal with the U.S. government. Well, it makes me indignant. So I'm trying to rebel against it by having public domain music. Composers, musicians, pianists, instrumentals of all kinds, composed, played, go to the old hymnal, play, record them. Public domain, they belong to the world. Copyright them and just put public domain on them. They can be used for anybody who wants them. No royalties necessary. And just let's flood the world with God's music. Because you know what? If we did that, even the rock stations couldn't compete. Because they have to pay. Christian music is free. And any station that gets on the air would say, well, we don't have very much money. Why don't we just play Christian music? Huh? We have to reduce our costs. Let's play public domain music. And all of it, of course, would be celestial. And have you noticed, when celestial music is played, the holy angels take possession of your mind. They push all the other evil. Just like rock music brings in the evil angels, heavenly music drives them out. They can't stand the name of Jesus. They can't stand testimonies. The holy angels come in. The ambassador to Germany called us the other day, a little over a year ago, and said, I don't even believe in God. I'm an atheist, but your TV station has such beautiful music. I put it on all day long. It's my favorite station. I've noticed that whenever I turn on your TV station, it's like the light comes on in my home, and all of a sudden the stresses are gone. The psychiatrists are saying that all of their depression patients, they have to prescribe only one station, the Adventist station, to watch. And they do group therapy. They bring them all in. Okay, guys, quiet, group therapy. Turn on the TV station. I don't think we realize the power of sacred music, the kind of music that we've been hearing. But I would like to challenge anybody who's a poet, anybody who's a musician, anybody who knows how to record, record beautiful music and let it go to the world. Just give it away. Freely have received, freely give. If we flooded this world with heavenly music, we would take over. Because the commercial people cannot compete with free. Can they? Can anybody compete when Jesus... Did Jesus ever have competition? Was there any fake preachers out there competing with Jesus? If all he was doing was preaching, anybody can preach. But Jesus healed everybody. And I don't recall any competition during Jesus' lifetime. We get the competition later when the church is watered down and there's little kinds of miracles here, little miracles there. But not during Jesus' lifetime. What would happen if the church started giving away everything God gave us? Boom, boom. Freely have received, freely give. The closer we follow Jesus' model, the more successful we will be. So I just plant that in your head. Moses had excuses. God answered every one. And then Moses said, I don't want to do it. And then God said, I'm angry with you. Go meet your brother. Your brother's on the way. He'll be your mouth. I'll be with your mouth and I'll be with his too. And Moses did. Can you imagine how tragic it would have been if Moses would have said, I still don't want to? Can you imagine? What a tragedy for the world. It would have been better if Moses would have said yes, but God is patient with us when we have what we consider reasons. He'll give us explanations. Come, let us reason together. But when you start being rebellious, then you start closing off God's ability to use you. Christian service, arousement, page 77. Let the gospel message ring throughout our churches, summoning everyone to universal action. Can you see it already? Ding, 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 trumpet sounding. Universal action. Everybody go. The church stands up. Can you see it in your mind? Let that gospel ring. You know, it has to be a trumpet, don't you think? I heard somebody say, go up and pluck your violin today. Somebody, I don't know. It made me laugh. You know, I've never seen somebody plucking a violin. What do you do? What is it called when you saw it? Bing, bing, bing. I've never seen that. On the violin, I'm sure they do it for special things. But, huh? Pizzicato. They do it for pizzicato. Right? Okay. Anyway, when it comes to ringing, I've never heard a violin ring. Trumpets ring. Let the gospel message ring throughout our churches, summoning every single person to universal action. Let church members have increased faith, gaining zeal from their unseen heavenly allies. From a knowledge of their exhaustless resources. Not from a belief, not from faith, from a knowledge. Do angels have exhaustless resources? Absolutely. No doubt whatsoever. From a knowledge of the exhaustless resources, from the greatness of the enterprise in which they're involved, and from the power of their leader. Gain zeal from that. That's what we're ordered to do. Let church members gain zeal from their unseen heavenly allies. Surrounding this whole farm is unseen heavenly allies everywhere. Gain zeal from it. Come on. Get pumped up. Nobody can beat this. You know? And it says, from a knowledge of the exhaustless resources, you're short on cash? Guess what? Your unseen heavenly allies have unlimited resources. From a greatness of the enterprise, gain zeal. This is a great enterprise, the greatest enterprise that ever happened in the history of the earth. You're invited to be part of it. Gain zeal. And from the power of your leader. How much power does your leader have? All powerful. Can you be afraid? I was sitting with a union president one time. He said, David, I have heard of your faith. You know, we have a... FM radio station there in our capital city. David, man, we just want to cash in on your faith. If you think that you would help us buy it, I'll go back tomorrow and I'll write a check and we'll go to the Union Treasurer and we'll put a down payment on it. Just think if we could have an FM radio station in our own capital city, David. Just think. Will you help us, David? Just give me your word. If you say yes, it's a done deal. And I said, man, you have a lot of faith, don't you? David, we believe in you. We've seen what God can do with you. If you just give me your word. I said, good. Let me just ask you one question. If God told you he would pay for it, would you go do it? He said, you just revealed my greatest weakness. I don't even trust God like I trust David Gates. He said, I am so ashamed. I said, where do you think I get my money? I said, do like David Gates, but don't depend on David Gates. Go ask God for the money, read his promises, and say, he said it, I'll do it, it's a done deal, and he'll do it just for you. But don't come to me and make David Gates promise. You're going to the wrong guy. Well, he invited me to go speak to everybody, so I went to the union there, called all the treasurers, all the presidents. I had a seminar on it. The union treasurer walked out on me the first day. He didn't come back again. He didn't want to hear it. It's too risky, he said. I kept on preaching. We got to the third day, and I said, we have an FM radio station here, and I think it's time for us to act. We had a very wealthy multimillionaire in the office, and he said, how much does it cost? And I said, $125,000, and it was in millions of local currency, you know. He said, I'll put down $25,000 toward the down payment. And the university president stood up and said, this university needs an FM radio station. We'll put down $25,000. Now we have $50,000. Is that a good start? Almost 50% of the station, right there, two people. The union did not buy it. They said, we cannot take the risk because we can't see the rest of the money. It was never purchased. They don't own a station today in the whole country. What is God supposed to do? Put it in our mouth and chew it for us? Then brush our teeth afterward? There are some things that we have to do. Do you understand? If it doesn't have faith, it doesn't please God. So God never does everything. He just gives us evidence that he's opening the door and he says, now, trust me on the rest of it. God will give you evidence. God doesn't like blind faith. He never asks you to have blind faith. Blind faith is not worth anything. Blind faith is stupidity. He says, come, let me reason together. Let me show you. Let me give you an experience. You know, the kind of faith that God loves and appreciates is a kind based on solid experience. That's evidence, that's faith based on evidence. When you have evidence, it's called empirical evidence. You know the difference between empirical and theoretical is? Aristotle said, if you have a big rock and you throw it off a building, it will hit the ground faster than if you throw a little rock. And for 2,000 years, everybody said, it's obvious. You don't have to even try it. Everybody knows a big rock is heavier. It has to fall faster, right? And nobody even tried it until Galileo came along. Galileo came along and said, if I throw a big rock out, it makes sense that it'll probably fall faster and a little rock slower. But what happens if I tie the two rocks together? Will the little rock slow the big rock down? Or will they become a bigger rock and fall faster? Because when you tie a little rock to a bigger rock, it becomes a bigger rock, right? So he tried it, and he discovered empirical evidence, proof that all rocks fall at the same speed. And then Aristotle said, the mouth of a horse can only have so many teeth. Because the mouth of a horse is only this big, and each tooth is that big. So if you do count it, therefore, Aristotle never counted how many teeth were in the mouth of a horse. He just told everybody how many there were. Theoretically, many things can be true. But empirically, it has to be measured. And God wants us to have an empirical faith where I can say, man, God, I'm facing a vital crisis in my life. But as I look back, you have always come through for me. And that time, and that time, and that time, and that. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but after looking backwards, I can see your faithfulness. And based on my past experience, I choose to hang my faith on you. If you don't have that in the past, you cannot survive the future. So if you're going to survive the coming crisis, you better get some experience tucked into your belt. You understand? This is oil in your lamps. You don't have that in the past, you can suddenly come to the crisis. I've never trusted God before, but I'm going to be a hero of faith. That's like saying, I've never jumped a high jump before, but I'm going to the Olympics. Yeah, what a stupid idiot you make of yourself trying to jump the high jump. Even if you got one of those big old rods and ran, you'd probably stab yourself with it. You understand? It takes past experience to be able to do those kind of things. So God gives us the opportunity. Let's continue on. Remember the power of the leader. Those who place themselves under the control of God, if you place yourself under the control of God to be led and guided by Him, they will capture the steady tread of events as God ordains them to take place. You want to understand what is happening in the world? Place yourself under the control of God. He will make you understand why that is happening. What is happening there? You will sense how close time is. You will sense what the next step is. God will tell you, just place yourself under the control daily, every morning. Lord, I'm under your total control. Forgive my past mistakes, but I'm under your control. I feed my mind. I want to do it. And please teach me, show me when and how to sail. Nobody who asks God when and how to sail will be caught by surprise with property unsold. But Sister White says, if you don't ask him, he will not tell you. Oh, yes, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and good and faithful. I'm an elder in the church. I'm a deacon. I'm a pastor. I'm an administrator. I know God would not catch me by surprise. Why? I have a very powerful position. God will respect my position, and as I run the church and I make decisions and as I do these things, God will always let me know. But I don't even bother to ask him. He will not let me know. Only those who place themselves under the control of God, inspired with the spirit of him who gave his life for the life of the world. Whose spirit? The spirit of him who gave his life for the life of the world. Inspired with that spirit, they will no longer stand still in impotency, pointing to what they cannot do. Instead, they will put on the armor of heaven and go forth to the warfare, willing to do and to dare for God, knowing that his omnipotence will provide for their need. Doesn't it sound like there's some doing and some daring in here? Or should I say some daring to do? Huh? You want to go be involved in missions? I dare you to do. It says, inspired with that spirit, they won't stand still saying, I cannot, we don't have enough, it's impossible. They won't do that anymore. God's people will put on the armor of heaven and go forth to the warfare willing to do and to dare, not believing, not thinking, knowing that his omnipotence will provide for their need. It's time for radical faith. It's time to do things differently. The definition of craziness, according to Einstein, who was a little bit intelligent, the definition of craziness, according to Einstein, is to always do the same thing that you've always done, but expect different results. That'll drive you crazy. I used to work in an insane asylum, and I'll tell you some of the things that were crazy. One guy said, I recognize you. You're the president of the United States. Another guy said, you're God. You're God. I know you're God. What? People that are enslaved. Can you imagine waking up in the morning and not having a clear mind? Voices speaking to you all the time. Every waking moment, a slave of some voices in your mind. What a beautiful thing is to wake up in the morning. Lord, thank you. Thank you for waking me up and giving me a clear mind. Not noises in your head. Clear ability to say, dang, I love you, Lord, and I give my heart. You know, just the ability to sing praises to God and say thank you and I want to plan my day, and I want to read your word, and I want to memorize it. I have to. When you, I don't know if with you, but when I memorize, I have to do it over and over and over and over, and then I miss a couple days, and I forgot all of it again. I got to do it over. Is that how you are? Well, one day, about 5 months ago, I opened the Bible, and I was memorizing John chapter 15, and so I started going through it, and wouldn't you know, this strange thing happened to me. Everything I read, I could remember. Bam, next one. Next verse, boom, I read the whole thing. Next verse, the whole thing. Next verse, the whole thing. And I was going down, and I was almost halfway done with the chapter. I said, I can't believe it. I reckon the whole thing, the first time I read it, I could remember it. And I went through the whole thing, and I don't want to stop. This is a miracle. I've never happened to me before. I'd read this chapter, okay, good. And I'd go back to the beginning, all of it was there. I'd read the next verse, read it, yep. And I go back to the beginning, all of it was there. Another verse, and I went through about 25 verses, remembering everything. And I said, man, I got to go. Oh, I hate to go now. But this, and the next day, it was back to normal again. Back to repeating 30, 40 times, little by little, to remember it. And then forgetting it easy again. But I know our brains can do it. If God anoints our brains, if you want to look at an interesting webpage, go to our webpage called mystory.org. My-story.org. We decided to open a little webpage just with people's stories. If you have a great story of what God has done for you, we can record it on a tape and put it on there. A little short thing, but if you look at some of them, there's one guy who fried his brain with drugs. He couldn't even carry a conversation. He accepted the Lord, and now he's preaching all over Australia. Clear, concise sermons. He says, anybody who knew me before can tell you I fried my brain. I couldn't even talk straight. And God gave him back his brain. It's time for God to do some miracles for our brains, don't you think? I think every time we talk on a cell phone, we fry more brain cells. I don't know what it is, but something is happening to us. We can't even memorize scripture like a generation ago. But God wants us to do that. So when you wake up in the morning, think to yourself, is my mind clear? Yes. What an opportunity to thank the Lord. Because I've seen those people that don't have clear minds. It's horrible. It's a slavery. Some of us are depressed. Depression can be chemical and physical, but it's still caused from the devil. It could be something that the devil is causing directly or just a result of sin. But I'll tell you what, it comes from the devil. He originated this, and it's a problem. I mean, I'm an optimistic person. My dad says I'm too optimistic sometimes, but I would rather be optimistic than the opposite. In any case, I woke up one day. I was working on an airplane. I'd been gone from home for 2 whole months. I was working on our first little airplane for Guyana. You know, the one that the miracle airplane that somebody paid for. But I had to have a new engine, new paint job, new instruments, new tires, new brakes, new everything. It took a long time, but I was putting the new engine on, and it was cold. The people whose hangar I was in said, I have to leave, lock it up, we're going for Christmas. And so they left me in an unheated hangar, and tightening one bolt and the other, and I was by myself. And I haven't done mechanics for a living, so everything I had to look up and do it, because I don't do it often enough. And I was sitting there, and I realized, you know, I'm not going home for Christmas. My family's down in Guyana. There's no way I can get this plane finished. And even if I did, I have to get the FAA to certify it and sign this, that, and the other. And they're going to be closed for New Year, too. I won't even get home by New Year. And then it'll be another month, 3 months away from home. And this deep darkness settled down on me. And I was sitting there, turning this wrench, going, I wish I could just go into the corner of the building, assume a fetal position, and die. And I was sitting there going, I know what it feels like to want to die now. And all of a sudden I said, you know, this is not me. Excuse, this is not me. Lord, if this is harassment from the enemy, please take it from me, because this is not me. I'm depressed, I want to die. That darkness is there. Lord, please take it from me. I can't live with it. And I was turning a wrench. And it wasn't even 2 minutes later, and I was going, where's the cloud? Hey, it's gone. Boom. Sunlight everywhere. All of a sudden I said, you know, I don't have to be depressed. This has a solution. I'm going home for Christmas. Forget this airplane. What can I do? Well, I barely have, man, got my phone out. And I said, I called the bus station. When does the bus leave? Boom. What time does it get to Miami? Such and such time. I called the airline. Shh. I need a reservation for tomorrow morning. Do you have it? Yes. I want that last seat, please. Shh. Called Guyana. Are you going in on Tuesday like you normally do? Yes. I want the last seat on that airplane, please. Shh. Boom. I closed it. I put the airplane. I gave it to another guy, locked it up, and I said, I'm out of here for a month. Let the airplane stay up here. I caught the bus. I went to the store. I bought two suitcases. I filled them up with all kinds of breads and cookies and peanut butter and everything that you don't have in the jungles. All the good foods, rye bread and cinnamon rolls and everything. I filled up those two suitcases full of goodies. In the jungles, you don't want things. You want food. So I bought the stuff and I got on the bus and I was going down and I said, man, I can't make it. If everything goes well, man, my wife doesn't even know. I haven't talked to anybody yet, but I was so excited, a surprise Christmas, you know. And I was sitting there on a bus, and I talked to some Mexican. I was sitting next to me, and we were talking. And I said, what do you do? He said, I'm a witch. I'm a warlock, you know, a brujo. Really? Yeah, that's how I make my living. You make your living. Yeah, people pay me. I cast spells. I kill people. I take their wives away from them, give them somebody else, whatever. He said, yeah, I can, any woman you want. Just tell me, pay me the money. I'll take them away from whoever, and I'll give them to you. It's not a problem. I do that all the time. In fact, he said, I can take your wife away from you anytime I want to. No, you can't. I'm going down to see my wife, and nobody's going to take my wife away from me. He said, no, I do it to Christians. You think because you're Christian, I take wives away from Christians all the time. Oh, but you can't get mine. Yes, I can. No, you can't. Why do you think I can't? I'll tell you why. Because we have nothing in our lives that you can get a hold of. You see, we're not perfect, but our lives are forgiven and made. We don't have any hidden sins in our closet. My wife doesn't either, and I don't. And you can't touch me. Neither can your demons either. Well, I have to admit, that's the only kind of people that I can't touch. But most Christians, mind you, they got something in the closet. They got world. They watch soap operas. They look at movies. They read otherworldly stuff. And they listen to worldly music. They go to church. But I can still get them. Only if you don't do those things and you have God's total protection, my demons can't touch you. I said, absolutely. Okay. Sorry. You're off limits. Interesting, huh? I continued on to Miami. I was glad nobody could touch my wife. I made the flight, barely. Whew. I almost got an ulcer because I got there and they almost didn't let me through, but I got on the plane. I go, We flew, got 5 hours, 6 hours later, landed there. I landed and I had exactly half an hour before the flight left for the interior, and it was a 20-minute taxi ride. I jumped in a taxi, grabbed my two suitcases. I got there. They were loading the airplane. Mr. Gates, just put your suitcases right there. Thank you. Every ball of passengers, get on. And the plane took off. I made it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And as we flew 2 hours deep into the jungles, and as we came down into the village of Kaikan, which if you read Mission Pilot, you know that's where we lived. As we came down across there, I looked down there, and sure enough, I knew she would be there. She was going to send a letter back to the office so that they could fax to me. We found out that's the fastest way to get a thing, you know, send that letter back, and then they would fax it in the very same day, that way I could get it instead of waiting in the mail. There she was. And I went around, I can't wait to get out of the airplane. Well, she was on the ground, and somebody said, Mrs. Gates, Sister Gates, what? I could swear I saw your husband in that airplane. No, don't say that. Please don't say that. I can't live with it. No, I'm sure I saw Elder Gates in that airplane. He wasn't there. He's in the States. He's working on the airplane. That's impossible. And wouldn't you know, I stepped out of the airplane. Boy, was she crying. She threw herself in my arms. And none of the boys came up because they said, well, Mommy's just going to take the letter up. You know, there's nothing on that. That was the last flight for 3 weeks, by the way. I told somebody, Take these suitcases down with my wife. Take them to the house. And I told my wife, you go on ahead. And when they tell you, where did you get those suitcases? Say, Daddy sent them for Christmas. And while you're opening a suitcase, I'll come in the back door. That was so much fun. Wow! Cinnamon rolls, peanut butter, cookies, bread. Oh, my. While they were looking at all these things, I was in the back of the house looking like this. It was the funnest Christmas we've had in our entire lives. My nieces, my nephews, my daughters and sons, they all made little things out of coconut leaves, palm leaves, other things. And all the gifts were handmade by the children. It was the best Christmas ever. From deep darkness to the greatest joy. That's what God has in mind for the rest of the world too. But he says, I have heard my children's cry, and I am come down to do something about it. Therefore, get thee up and go to India. Did you hear the call today? India, Africa, South America, Mongolia, Asia, Philippines, wherever it is God calls you, or Idaho. Wherever it is God's calling you, God is coming down. He has heard their cry, and he's going to do something about it, and he asks you to be his agent. I would like to invite, as we close, if you have heard God asking you to do something specifically for him. Now, he orders all of us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But if he's laid a burden on your heart, a specific burden, and you haven't said yes yet, or maybe you've just been wrestling with God on something, but there's a burden on your heart. You have a ministry he's calling you to. And you would like to say tonight, Lord, here am I, send me. I can trust you with the unknowns, but I say yes. I don't understand. My mind is over here. I have a lot of questions, but tonight I say yes, Lord. If that's what God has called you to do and you want to respond that way, would you come forward tonight? You know if there's a calling. You know something. If God has laid it on your heart, you know it's there. And you want to say yes tonight to God. Please keep coming forward as long as there's room so other people can come in behind you. Praise the Lord. I have a sneaking feeling there is more of you than just that. God doesn't just occasionally call somebody. There might be some that don't. That's understandable, but God doesn't just call 5 or 10%. Now, to the rest of you, if God has given you a burden of some kind on your heart, your children, your neighbors, your church, a spiritual need in your life, and God has been talking to you, and there's some things that you want to do in your life that God has asked you to do. It may not be a ministry like those that came forward, but it's something that you need to do, and you know God is asking you to do it, and you need his help on, and you would like to respond positively tonight, and you want to do this every day. Would you stand up right now? Don't stand up because I'm going to give you another chance still. Just stand up if you know there's something that particularly God is asking you to do in your life. Amen. Now, if you're still sitting and you want to tell God, I would like to have a calling in my life. I want you to tell me what you want me to do and give me the strength to do it. If you're still sitting and you would like to make that decision and saying, Lord, please make it clear what you want me to do. Here am I, send me. Would you stand up? Let us all kneel as possible as we close in prayer. Amen. Lord, we love you because we realize that it is you that has come down to finish the work on earth. And you have invited us and asked us and ordered us as your children and agents to be part of this last saving message. Lord, tonight decisions were made to go into ministry, leaving it in your hand, just saying, yes, I don't know. I may have fears, have questions, but all I know is I have heard the call. My answer is yes. We have persons that also have made decisions to say, Lord, there is something in my life that you're asking me to do, and I want to say yes to. And persons who say, Lord, I don't have a clear understanding of what you want me to do. Make that clear for me. I want that. And we kneel before you now because we want to thank you for the messages throughout the day, the beautiful videos, the testimonies, and tonight, the calling. Lord, thank you for caring enough, for hearing the cry, and for coming down from heaven to do something about it. Thank you for the privilege of inviting us to be part of it. Freely we have received everything we have. We haven't paid anything for it. You've given it to us. And freely we would like to give. But you have to take care of our needs because it's not we cannot give of what we don't have. We can only give that which you've given to us. But we must have more. Like every river gives water to the ocean, but it gets water back. The ocean gives to the air gives to the land gives to the rivers, and the rivers give it right back to the ocean. That's how your love is, continually giving and giving and always more. But Lord, as we become agents of your love to the world, we need you to continually fill us and provide for us. That's the only way we can. And that's the only way we can accept. So Lord, we open our hands. We give, and give, and it shall be given unto you. We also receive, and we thank you for your promise. We receive it by faith, and we praise your name for having given it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.